Good evening, all. It's good to be with you again this evening. I want to talk about this question here on the board, and I want to talk a little bit first about why. The question of whether Jesus is God is one that is brought up a lot in the religious world at large, and it's one that I think we're not always very well equipped to answer. If we've grown up in the church, or if we've been in the church for a while, or even if, you know, we grew up, you know, Christianity adjacent and have some understanding of the teachings of Jesus, we probably kind of take the idea for granted and just kind of accept it as being true without really giving further thought to it. And so this evening I want to kind of go through, might be kind of academic this evening, but this idea of, is Jesus God? What does the Bible have to say about the divinity of Jesus? And as I said, the question of whether Jesus is God has been discussed a lot, really ever since he walked this earth. It was debated by those in the first century. There were those that doubted his claim that he was God. And across the ages, even to this day, people still ask questions and wonder about whether Jesus is God. And different groups, Christian and non-Christian, let's say, have differing views of who Jesus was. The Jews of our time believe largely that Jesus was a rebel, someone trying to lead a revolt against the Romans and was merely killed for his trouble. The Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet, some sort of holy man sent by God to prophesy, but that he was not God himself. The Buddhists believe Jesus was an enlightened teacher, and that he did a lot of good in the world, but again, not God himself, God in the flesh. And even among denominations of Christianity, there are those who don't believe that Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first created being, but that he wasn't God himself. The Unitarians also don't believe Jesus is God. They believe that he's some sort of supernatural being, but not God. And the Mormons, in kind of their typical fashion, have a rather bizarre view that Jesus is the firstborn spiritual being of the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother that they believe exists, but not God himself, a being that later ascended to godhood, but not one who had always been God. And so there's a lot of differing views, to say the least, about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And so this evening I want to talk about what I think are two of the most common claims made about the divinity of Jesus from these sort of groups, and see what the Bible actually says. What has Jesus said of himself in the Scripture? And the first really common claim that I see, one that's made particularly by the Muslims, is that Jesus never said he was God. And when really what they mean by that, you can look online and you watch these videos of people that call themselves Christians and talking with people about Christ. And what the Muslims will say, almost word for word, is that Jesus never says, "I am God, worship me." And what they mean by that is those words are not verbatim in the New Testament text that Jesus said that. And that's true. You don't read those words exactly like that in the Bible. And they think that that's sufficient evidence to support their claim that Jesus never said those things, that he wasn't God in the flesh. But the fact that those words aren't in there like that doesn't mean Jesus didn't claim that. In fact, there are all sorts of places in the Scripture that Jesus makes that claim in other words. In John 14, in verse 9, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In John chapter 10, in verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." And perhaps in the most explicit instance in which he claims to be God, in John chapter 8, in verse 58, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That name, I am, if you recall from Exodus chapter 3, was a name God had told Moses to tell the children of Israel when they asked who it was who had sent him. "Tell them, I am has sent you." And the Jews knew that in Jesus saying this, that he was claiming to be God. And that's what Jesus was trying to do, was to show them that he was God. And they understood that so well, in fact, that they took up stones to throw at him because to them he had blasphemed in claiming equality with God. And so time and again, Jesus does in fact claim to be God, come in the flesh. And he not only made that claim, but he also claimed that we ought to treat him like God. If you look over in John chapter 5, in verse 22 and 23, he says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And so, contrary to the claim made by some groups, Jesus most certainly did say that he was God and that we ought to treat him as God, show honor and reverence to him as God. And Jesus didn't merely claim that of himself either. There were others who made that claim of him. Again, very explicitly in the Gospels, if you look over verses we should know well in John chapter 1, in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if we read down just a few verses, in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is no other that John could be speaking of than Jesus, who was the Word who came in the flesh and dwelt among us in this world. And so Jesus was claimed by John to be God. If you look in the epistles, there's lots of places that we could go to, but if you look in Romans chapter 9, Paul, writing here of Jesus, describes him as Christ. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 also, he says that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the apostles, the people of the first century, the disciples believed Jesus was God. They said that he was. And they were convicted and bold in that belief. And they declared it, that he was the Son of God, God come in the flesh. And so beyond any doubt, Jesus did make that claim of himself. Others made that claim of him as well. Now, the second common qualm that people have with this idea of Jesus being God is a little more difficult, both, I think, in understanding what it actually means and in trying to explain it to people. But the common claim that many groups make, including the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Unitarians and others, is that it's not possible for Jesus to be God, because that breaks with the idea that God is one, or that there is one God. A monotheistic religion is the common term. They believe that in order for there to only be one God, Jesus therefore could not be God come in the flesh. And the Bible definitely asserts this idea that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Moses, speaking to the Israelites here, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, Paul again, writing, says that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so once again, the Bible does affirm this idea that there is only one God. But from the very beginning, the Bible has indicated and hinted at this idea that that God exists in a hierarchy of some sort, or some kind of Godhead is the term that's used often in the Scriptures. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, in the first three verses, we see all three parts of the Godhead in the first verses of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said," there's the Word, Christ, "let there be light, and there was light." And so, again, all three parts, including Jesus, are present from the beginning. Just as John 1 and verse 1 tells us, he was here in the beginning with God. And the Old Testament makes various other references to the Son of God. This idea, again, that God exists in this divine hierarchy. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 4, Solomon says, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? And in Daniel chapter 3, you recall there in Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were refusing to bow and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the consequence for that for them was they were to be cast into the fiery furnace and die. But they didn't die when they were cast in. And Nebuchadnezzar, looking in verse 25 of Daniel 3, says, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so time and again we see that the Old Testament points us to this idea that there's this divine hierarchy, this God existing in multiple parts. And the New Testament also confirms this idea. Well, I skipped a point there. And also, the Hebrew language itself points us to this idea. The word that you see in your Bible translated God, typically, especially if it's a capital G, is the Hebrew word Elohim, which when translated literally is the plural. It's gods, not God singular. Including in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, where Moses says, the Lord God Elohim is one. And so again, the Old Testament points us towards this idea. From the beginning, it has shown that God exists in these parts. And again, the New Testament also affirms this idea in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized in verse 16 and 17. Again, we see a convergence of all three parts of the Godhead. It says, when he being Jesus, had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit again, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my, God the Father, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And back in Ephesians 4 also, Paul doesn't merely say that there is only one Father, but in verse 4 he says there is one Spirit, and in verse 5 he says there is one Lord, Jesus. And so while God most certainly is one, there is only one God. It is very clear from the Scriptures, too, that God exists in these parts, in this divine hierarchy. But what does that mean, really? You know, we sometimes, in the world of Christendom or churchianity, whatever term you want to use, you know, people will describe the Godhead as God exists in three persons, and then say nothing else. And we kind of just move on from that as if it's not kind of difficult to wrap our head around it. And we just sort of accept it as true and we don't give any more consideration to it. So what does it really mean? Well, you know, some would say that they're merely different aspects of the same being's personality. That's kind of the common, I think they call it the Nicene view. From the Nicene Creed. Most Protestant Christianity buys into that idea. I don't really find that all that convincing. I don't think it fits with a lot of what we read in Scripture. You know, we know, for instance, in John 17, verse 1, Jesus prays to the Father. If they were the same being in different aspects, then Jesus is praying to himself. And that doesn't really make a lot of sense. We know from Matthew 24 and verse 36 that the Father knows the hour when Christ will return, but Jesus doesn't know. So how could Jesus not know if they were both the same being? So I think this is evidence that there has to be distinct identity of Christ from the Father. They have to be separate beings from one another. But how does that, again, work exactly? Well, I think if you consider the two examples that we have up here, first, the marriage relationship. Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says that man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is that literal? Does a man and a woman literally become one flesh when they're married? No. But there's a sense in which the man and his wife are one flesh still. They're one in that they are united in this covenant relationship with one another and with God. They are one in that they have the same desire to serve and to aid one another. They're one in their purpose for seeking God and fulfilling his will. And I think it's similar to the way the parts of the Godhead are one. They have one desire. They have one will to serve, to help help the Father's will be brought about, and to help us in what we need. And each performs a different function, just like man and the wife perform a different function in the home. And the husband is the head of the household, you know, from Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23. And the wife is subject to his authority. Well, the same is true in the Godhead. The Father has the authority. Christ and the Spirit are subject to him. This is how I think they are one. Another example to consider would be the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So each of us, we are individuals with separate identity and personhood from one another, but we all together make up the body of Christ. And again, Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 24, Christ is the head of the church, and we are subject to him, but we are one in Christ. And so I think this is how it is that there is one God, but the three are existing together as one. How Jesus can be God at the same time, they're also being one God. Just as the husband and wife or the members of the church are one in common purpose and desire, Christ and the Father are one in their purpose and their desire. And so beyond any doubt, I think, Jesus most certainly is God. The scriptures show that to us very plainly. He claimed that of himself. Others claimed that of him. And the scriptures support this idea that he has equal divinity with God. But all of that would mean nothing were it not for another, I think, important detail, which is that Jesus proved he was God. He didn't merely claim that he was God. You know, in Matthew 24 and in verse 24, Jesus talks about false Christs. And we know historically that in the time before Jesus had come, there were many who were claiming to be Messiah. Many who said that they were the Christ and that they were going to save Israel. But what separates Jesus from those false Christs was that Jesus actually could support his claim. Jesus performed signs and wonders in front of the multitude. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus forgave people of their sins. Jesus gave up his life. He died and returned from death. He conquered death according to what was prophesied of him in the Old Testament, and what he had prophesied of himself in the New Testament. He demonstrated this power over death, and he lives forever glorified at the right hand of God. So Jesus, in doing this, proves himself to be God, the Lord. And Jesus came and he did that. He suffered that death, not just because he wanted to. He went for a reason, and that reason was so that we might have eternal life through him. And so this evening, if you're here and you've not accepted Christ into your life, you've not been obedient to what the Lord expects you to do, we encourage you to make that choice. We encourage you to act while you have opportunity. If you're here and you've fallen away from the Lord, or you're struggling with sin in your life or whatever it might be, we encourage you to pray to God for help, that you come to us for help, that you let us help you in whatever way we can. Whatever your need might be, we ask you to consider this while we stand and while we sing.